Amen. Thank you so much, Chris. Good morning. Welcome, welcome, welcome. So glad that you're here. I will say welcome back for all of you that were here yesterday after or last week and are here today after last week's message. I'm excited that you're here. You listened and you came back, and it was a heavy-hitting message last week, and I hope throughout the week you got to kind of chew on that, wrestle with that, and kind of just have more discussion about what we talked about last week. Now, it's really interesting. If you weren't here last week, the title of my message was Promiscuous Grace, and I believe it was Friday. One of my staff members sent me a picture from one of our church members of a shirt that is being sold. You can put that first image up. This is a shirt that's being sold and targeted by, you know, by Urban Outfitters. Honestly, you look at that and you go, what is that saying? What is that encouraging, right? A promiscuous living. And I just thought it was so interesting that is showing up, and that's what its culture is putting out there. Specifically for young people, just to go and live a promiscuous life. So I don't really care for that shirt. My shirt's much better, right? Stands in direct defiance against culture's embrace of promiscuous grace. Now, many of you said, where does I get one of those shirts? And I this is the only one, so you have to take it off of me. I'll fight you. No, I was like, well, so many people were like, are we getting shirts too? Because I got hats. We did stickers, and I got hats, so I see some of you guys are wearing the hats, so if you want a hat, we have those out there. Don't have shirts, I might have to make a poll or something and see who wants to buy one of these shirts, but from the responses, it seems like I need to get shirts too, so maybe I will, so that way we can go put this out into our community and not that. Anyway, you could take that down, please. So the reality of it is that, you know, that's what the world promoting, and you know, I've been encouraging you to brandish your faith, defend the faith, and go out there and be bold, right? Like, the world is bold about what they believe and what they feel and what they think to be true, and I think as Christ followers, we need to be even bolder. You want to know why? Because we stand on the truth, and it's a truth that sets everybody free, and it's the truth of Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're talking about today. All right, who read Jude last week? Oh, yeah, there's more hands. All right, good job. For the rest of you, you didn't raise your hand. I don't know. Come on. We're in week three. Let's go. We read Jude. If you haven't read it, I'm about to give you a quarter of Jude. Because again, one chapter, 25 verses, you're going to get a quarter of it right now. We're going to read through Jude 5 through 11, and then I'm going to unpack not all of it, but some of it. So you can follow along on the screen with me. Here's what it says. Verse 5. Now, I want to remind you, though you know all these things, the Lord first saved the people out of Egypt and later destroyed those who did not believe. And he has kept with eternal chains in darkness for the judgment of the great day the angels who did not keep their own position but deserted their proper dwelling. In the same way, Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities around them, committed sexual immorality and practiced perversions just as angels did, and serve as an example by undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Nevertheless, these dreamers likewise defile their flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme glorious ones. Yet Michael, the archangel, when he was disputing with the devil in debate about Moses' body, he did not dare an abusive condemnation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme anything they don't understand. What they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, they destroy themselves with these things. Woe to them, for they have traveled in the way of Cain, have abandoned themselves to the error of Balaam for profit, and have perished in Korah's rebellion. Okay, so first and foremost, now you've got 25%. So this week, all you have to do is read the other 75% of Jude, okay? And you can do it, and I believe in you. So coming off of last week's message, we talked about promiscuous grace, and I talked about the need for both grace and truth. One of the verses that really stuck out to me as I was preparing was verse 5. And I just want to read it to you. It's not going to be back up there, but here's what it says. The Lord first saved a people out of Egypt. So I love that it says first, because we talked about grace and truth, and I think we need to lead with grace, but we have to follow it with truth. And so the Lord first gave grace, and he saved the people out of Egypt, out of slavery, and later destroyed those who did not believe. It's interesting, right? Because he saved them, but then destroyed them. What does that mean, to not believe? They did not live by the truth. They did not live by faith. And so it's one of those things you look at and says, well, the Lord saved them and the Lord destroyed them. And I think it carries some pretty profound implications about what we believe about salvation. And so I would encourage you to spend time chewing on that this week. And what I'm going to do today is I'm going to help you kind of unpack it. I'm going to get it pre-chewed for you, okay? I'm going to chew up the tougher parts and give that to you, and so then it'll make it easier to swallow. Anyway, that's weird. Okay, so, but I love how the Holy Spirit, like he highlighted this verse for me and really just he brought it to my attention. And then as I was kind of studying that and looking more into that, he then confirmed the direction that he was giving me. It was so cool. I think it was Wednesday morning. I got to have some really, really cool conversations with people that came into the coffee house. Just people I didn't know. I had two conversations, but the second guy that came in, and he just started talking to me about God and about the Bible. And we got into this conversation about Israel's desire to return back to Egypt. A desire, after God saved them, miraculously saved them, this desire to return back to slavery, but also this kind of this pagan worship that they learned in Egypt, right? Because they were in Egypt for over 300 years. And so guess what they began to do? Take on some of what the Egyptians believed in their culture. They began to take on some of their aspects of worship, and it was pagan worship. And you see this play out in the wilderness, when they're supposed to be worshiping God, they're instead worshiping golden calves. And so we're just talking about how they were saved from it, but they had this temptation and this pull to go back to Egypt, to be in slavery. And so I was talking with him about that. And then if that wasn't enough, like he was just showing me this. And even just the conversation about how it led to Egypt, because even Jude points back to Egypt. Then I'm coming in on Saturday, and I'm coming in to just kind of wrap a few things up. And I get a notification of a podcast that I listened to by Mark Driscoll. And Tim just says, Jesus hates tolerance. And why Jesus hates tolerance. And it was a 10-minute clip that Pastor Mark shared from his sermon last week, kind of just talking about the same thing, talking about how they were the Israelites were saved and rescued, and they continually went back to pagan worship. They were saved out of Egypt, but for whatever reason, Egypt was still in them. And there was one quote that he shared, and I loved it. He said, Jesus set you free, but now you have to live free. He set you free, but you have to live free. Free from slavery, free from sin. It's not we don't accept the grace and then continue to live in sin, because that is slavery. We are set free to live free. And he goes on to say, Jesus saved you from slavery to sin, but you have to take the steps to keep from becoming a slave to sin again. I said, man, this is so good. God, thank you for giving me this and helping me kind of tie this into what I want to share today. Now, the reality of it is this, just like the Israelites, before we met Jesus, we were living in sin. It may be different. And it may have been 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. It could be 50 years. And so for however many years, we got used to life living it a certain way and living in sin. And it was natural and it was normal. Other people did it with us. And so then when we're saved by grace, there's this pull to go back to the way we always lived. But Jesus doesn't call us to live backwards. He calls us to live forwards. He calls us to live for him and in his grace and in his mercy. And so we have to make sure we're taking those steps in our new way to live for him. So going back to verse 5, they were saved but destroyed. Many of the Israelites saved by grace from slavery, but they failed to walk in his truth. And see, grace comes first and then truth, living in it, must follow. Because if not, it leads to defeat. It leads to destruction. You see, we're saved by and justified by God's grace, and then we are called to be sanctified by his truth. Justified by his grace and sanctified by his truth. And sanctification is a daily pursuit of his truth, and it leads us to holiness. And what is holiness is being set apart from culture, set apart from our old sinful habits and our old sinful ways. That is what sanctification is. In 2 Peter, and I told you Jude and 2 Peter, they kind of go along. In 2 Peter 3, it says this in verse 17. Therefore, dear friends, since you know this in advance, be on your guard so that you are not led away by the error of lawless people and fall from your own stability. Right? I'll say it like this. By error of promiscuous people and fall from your own stability. But he says, grow in the grace and knowledge. And I love that it says this. We grow in grace. We never forget his grace. We always preach his grace. But we also grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. And so that's it. We grow in grace. We never lose sight of grace. We always show grace, but we back that up with knowledge. There's grace, and then there's truth. There's grace, and then there's holiness. Now I'm going to jump all the way over to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 8. And like, take this in and really listen to this as it pertains to sanctification. He says this, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, and goodness with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with endurance, and endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The person who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten the cleansing from his past sins. It's such a powerful truth and a powerful picture of sanctification, right? We don't stop at the moment of grace. No, that's the beginning of our life in Christ. That's the beginning of our pursuit in him. And we go after knowledge, and with that knowledge, we gain self-control. And with that self-control, we gain endurance. And we just keep going on, and we keep pursuing that in our lives. And it gives us more knowledge and makes us more like Christ. It's a lifelong call to seek and live his truth. And in order for that to happen, that means we must surrender ourself, our selfish dreams, our selfish desires, our selfish ambitions, our selfish worldly pursuits, and of course, our sinfulness. Now, Jude 8, it goes on, as I read it to you earlier, and it says, for these dreamers, they come along, and they reject, and they defile, and they blaspheme. I just thought it was such an interesting word to use, right? Dreamers. And, you know, we might have, you know, some good thoughts about what it means to have dreams and chase our dreams and go after our dreams. And so I was like, well, what does this word dreamers mean? And so I just started looking into that really briefly. And so dreamer in the Greek is enoupneazomai. Yeah, that's right. Enoupneazomai. It's a fun word, isn't it? Now you know a Greek word, say it to somebody. They'll be like, bless you, right? Anoupneazomai, to be beguiled with sensual images and carried away to an impious course of conduct. And so just having that knowledge, and this is what Jude is talking about, and he's saying they come in as these dreamers, and they have all these wild fantasies, and they have all these things, and they continue to live promiscuously, and they're trying to live their own life. And what's neat is if you look into this and you start looking, okay, where does this word show up? Where do we see dreamers show up? Where does God or the scripture talk about dreamers? And I tracked it all the way back to Deuteronomy 13, and I'm not going to give you this scripture, but you can reference it. It's Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 5. And this is the moment, you know, he's talking about how God saves them from Egypt and then they later were destroyed, but they're in the wilderness. They're meant to be following God and living for God and following his precepts, but people are coming in. And it says that, kind of just to summarize it, a dreamer arises among the people and performs a miraculous sign or wonder, but then encourages worship of other gods. Like, you live in this grace, but continue to do all these other things that the world says is okay. The people are instructed in Deuteronomy 13 not to heed the words of this dreamer. Instead, they had to remain faithful to the Lord their God, follow his commands, and worship him alone. This test serves to determine whether the people truly love and remain loyal to God. Deuteronomy 13 goes on, and it just says, like, the consequences for advocating for the worship of other gods is severe. The dreamer is to be put to death as they are seen leading the people into rebellion against the true God who brought them out of slavery in Egypt. Now, it's kind of harsh, but Jude's words, you see what he's talking about, and he's talking about these dreamers, and he's saying, listen, the dreamers that were talked about in the Old Testament that you've read about through our history, they're here today. In Jude's time, they were here, and for our time, the dreamers are here. What do dreamers do? Dreamers, they follow their own feelings, their own thoughts, their own desires. They practice promiscuity through defilement, rejection, and blasphemy. They take the grace of God, but they don't live in the truth of God. And, as if that's not bad enough, they attempt to get us to live the same way that they're living. Right? They want to convince us into living in this same promiscuous grace. Now, this rejection, this blaspheming, this defilement, it's really interesting. Jude goes on and he talks about these three things and gives us three examples of how this has happened for the Israelites and for the Jews, how it happened in their past. So Jude 11, it says this, woe to them. Woe to them, for they have traveled in the way of Cain. They've abandoned themselves with the error of Balaam for profit, and they've perished in Korah's rebellion. Now, a few of those you may know, a few of them you may not know, but this promiscuous grace can be wrapped up in these three examples given here. And what I really want to point out is it's, while Jude does talk a lot about sexual immorality, it's so much more than that. It covers so much more than that. Promiscuous grace covers a lot more than that. So I'm not going to give you all three of these stories. I would encourage you to go read about them. But let's just really quickly unpack these three different things. Cain's defilement. You can find his story in Genesis 4. This is the one you probably know. We know the story of Cain and Abel. And so this defilement, what did this include? Envy, jealousy, hatred, and murder. Ultimately, Cain moved into defilement of his own heart and his own mind by choosing and acting to defile the brother of his body by murdering him. So there's this defilement that takes place, and those things are included in it. And then there's Korah's rejection. This is a cool story. I would encourage you to go read this story as well. I say cool. It's not cool for Korah and those who rebelled. They died. Anyway, it's just a neat story in the Old Testament. But Korah's rejection, number 16. Here's what this included. And again, they're out in the wilderness. God has saved them. They're leading to a place. God's working through Moses. But Korah raises up and says, this isn't right, what we're doing. You promised these things, and we don't think you're the guy. And what God promised isn't going to happen. We're going to go back. And so what he does is he rejects God's word, he rejects God's will, and he rejects God's promises. But on top of that, he also rejects the vessel that God chose to lead his people to the promised land. So it's a rebellion against God, against his will. And then the third and final one is Balaam's blaspheming. This is Numbers 22. I've brought this story up probably more times than I should because I love it, because there's a talking donkey. So yeah, definitely go read this story. But Balaam's blaspheming in Numbers 22, here's what this included: a desire for fame, for greed, for personal gain, and glory. It's kind of hard to walk through and process, but essentially, there was a group of people that was afraid of the Israelites. They wanted Balaam to come and curse the people. Balaam was going into it for his own personal gain and ended up not being able to curse them, but he went in it the wrong way with the wrong motive, seeking profit, seeking his own glory. Now, for you and I, we get to read these stories in the Bible, and maybe we know a little bit about them, but just the mention of Cain, of Balaam, of Korah, man, the Jews knew this. And the moment they heard these three names, it was probably a bitter, sour, repulsive taste in their mouths. And Jude says, these dreamers, much like Cain and Balaam and Korah, they will lead you astray. They're not serving for, they're not living for the Lord, but they are serving for and living for themselves. And in doing so, they continue to live in sin. And the same is happening today. It's not changed. How it's done has changed, Where it's done has changed, but it's happening today. Within the church, by the influence of culture, dreamers are promoting and affirming envy, jealousy, hatred, strife, murder, rejection of God's truth and promises, rejection of God's chosen vessel to lead his church, as well as a desire for greed and fame and fortune, and ultimately a boasting in one's own self. And so this is what Jude is saying. Like, you've got to be careful, because they're going to come along and they are going to defile your thinking and the way that you're living, and they're going to reject parts of God's truth, and they're going to blaspheme who Jesus is and what he's doing in your life and what you're trying to do for him. Jude goes on and refers to them as unrestrained animals with unrestrained reasoning. And I think back to last week when I shared with you that, Peter related them to a dog returning to its vomit, or a pig returning to the mud. They were saved by grace, but they were never sanctified by his truth. And so they returned to depravity and becoming slaves to sin once again. And the reality is this, and we know this, culture has this pull and desires for us to live in promiscuity. Promiscuity, and it's very strong. Very, very strong. I mean, I showed a shirt, but that's just something very small. It's so strong, and we have to defend against that. That's what we're called to do. That's what Jude's calling us to. However, while we are called to defend against culture and the temptation to go back to a life that ultimately leads to death because it's living in sin, we also have to defend against our own inner temptation. Right? This pool that we have to return to the sin that once enslaved us. I mean, how often are we tempted to respond or react how we once did before Jesus? And not even tempted, how often do we respond or react before Jesus? How often do our sexual desires tempt us into sexual immorality? And when I say sexual immorality, that's pornography. That's engaging in sexual activity outside the bounds of biblical marriage, and that includes heterosexual and homosexual relationships. All of those things are wrapped up together in sexual immorality. Homosexuality is the one that tends to be the one that we focus on, but pornography is just as much of a problem as it is homosexuality. Adultery, through actions and thoughts, is just as much as a problem as homosexuality. So how often are we tempted? By our own pool and by culture's pool. How often are we tempted to stray away from living God's truth, even if it's just a slight deviation from it? Picking and choosing the parts that we want to live, and then completely ignoring the parts that we don't like, or that come against the sin that we want to keep living in. How often are we tempted to pursue wealth, worldly possessions, and all that this world has to offer over our pursuit of God and who he's calling us to be and how he's calling us to live? It's there. Culture does it. We do it to ourselves. And it's a continual sanctification, going to God's word, studying God's word, knowing God's word, living God's word, that will help us defend and contend against the temptation to fall back into sin. And here's the reality. At the root of all of this, right, is an acceptance of God's grace. Absolutely. No one's going to be like, yeah, I don't want God's grace. We accept God's grace, but then we continue to live for self. And ultimately, when we're living for self, we are living in sin. And so what is sanctification? Big churchy word. Sanctification is a daily sacrifice of our sinfulness and selfishness. A denial of self and living our truth, and a surrender of self to living God's truth. That's sanctification. And it doesn't happen once or twice or once a week or once a month. This is daily. We have to daily be sanctified because we are daily being tempted to fall back into the sin that once enslaved us. And so it's sanctification. And so in order to become more like Jesus, who saved us, we have to become less like our sinful self. Because see, Jesus justified us in our sinfulness that he might sanctify us in righteousness. And he didn't justify us in our sinfulness to say, you know what, you're good, you just keep going on and living in your sin. Don't worry about it. No, he wants us to live in righteousness. And how do we do that? We learn it and we understand it through the study and application of the truth. When I say application, it means we read it, we hear it, we learn it, and we live it. We live it by our words, we live it by our actions, we live it whether we're at home, whether we're at church, whether we're at work, whether we're out in the community, we live by his truth. So, because Jesus justified us. And I love this, and I don't know if you know this or not, but in John it talks about how in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and so the Word is talking about Jesus. And then we also have the Word, which is the Bible. And so by the Word, by the Word's pursuit of us, which is Jesus, we are justified. And by our pursuit of the Word, Jesus and the Bible, we are sanctified. Does that make sense? So by his pursuit of us, justification. By our pursuit of him and his Word, we are sanctified. And the both, they go together. The once and for all sacrifice of Jesus saves us from sin, and our daily sacrifice of sin keeps us in Jesus. And it has to continue to go like that. So we've been justified by Jesus, but are we sanctified in Jesus? I was reading an article by John Piper. Can't share it. It's really long. But he said this, that the work of God in justification, which I'll call grace, doesn't make the work of God in sanctification, truth, optional. Forgiveness doesn't make holiness optional. It makes it possible. Well, that's so powerful. Let me put it like this. God's grace, justification, doesn't make God's truth, sanctification, optional. And so many people want the grace without the truth. They want justification without sanctification. That's what Jude was experiencing. That's what we are experiencing. You see, after being justified by God's grace, I wonder, does your heart and mind desire to be sanctified by God's truth? I mean, it's such a powerful question that I've been justified. I've accepted his grace. I believe that he died for me and died for my sin. But do I want to, in my heart and mind, be sanctified by his truth? Or do I yearn more deeply to go back into the sin that he saved me from? And therein lies the pull, inwardly and from culture. You're saved by grace. And the enemy's lie says, just keep living in sin. Because God's grace abounds, right? You've been saved by grace, but are you walking in the truth? You know, Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 13 through 14, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who go through it. And really quickly, I think about what Jude said. They're saved from Egypt. And they're headed to the promised land. But many were destroyed. Verse 14 says, how narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it. You know, from this passage and from Jude 5 that we're studying today, we are shown that we're all saved by grace, but few choose to walk in the truth. And that's the tension that we live in today in culture. Going all the way back to Jude 1, here's what it says as we think about, you know, wide is the gate and narrow is the path. Jude 1:1 says, it's talking, he's writing this letter. He says, to those who are called, to those who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. I don't know why, but I love it, like that I'm kept by him. So Jude says that the called and the chosen are kept by Jesus. What are we kept for? For eternal life. But then in a few sentences later in Jude 5 through 8, he says, but those who defile, reject, and blaspheme the truth, they are kept for destruction. not eternal life, but eternal fire. You see, those who are kept by Jesus, we don't defile our bodies with sexual immorality and promiscuity, but we respect them as God's holy temple, because that's what we are, right? Because the Spirit of God dwells within us, and so we are his temple. So we don't defile it, we respect it. We don't reject the authority of his word and those who speak it. We accept his word as the only truth, the infallible truth, the sovereign truth. Nothing added to it, nothing taken from it. We accept it. We don't blaspheme by seeking fame or fortune or self-glory. No, instead, we give all the glory to God because it belongs to him. That's what those who are kept by Jesus do. And those kept by Jesus, they're justified by grace, and they're sanctified by his truth. Earlier, I read to you from 2 Peter 5 through 8, maybe 9. I want to finish that up and give you verses 10 and 11. It's the same thing, just talking about sanctification, sanctification, sanctification. Therefore, brothers, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, right? Those called, those loved. Because if you do those things, you will never stumble. How powerful of a truth. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Christ will be richly supplied to you. This is sanctification. We are justified by grace, and we are sanctified by his truth. Now let's wrap it up. Tie it all back. Jude 5, the Lord first saved the people out of Egypt and later destroyed those who did not believe. I'm sure you know the story. He pulled them out of Egypt, not to just have them wander in the wilderness, but he said, I'm gonna take you to a land, a promised land, a beautiful land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And so he saved them, but not all entered the promised land. And it's something to wrestle with. You don't want to know why they didn't all make it to the promised land? Because they yearned to go back to their old life, to their sinful life. They accepted the grace, but never chose to live in the truth. And I wonder today, do you see the parallel? Because it says that the Lord saved the people out of Egypt, all of them. And Jesus, he saves us all from sin, right? He died once for all. That's the power of his grace. Jesus died for all sin, but not all will believe or live in the truth, leading not into the entry of the promised land, which is heaven, but instead to their destruction. It's a heavy thought. I told you it'd be a lot to chew on. Let me close with this, because this is the beauty of the gospel. You see, the beauty of God's grace is it's always available to you. Always. He will never stop extending his grace to you. And likewise, the beauty of God's truth, it will always set you free. And I think we need to remember that. Even if you've walked away, even if you've been pulled back into sinful lifestyle, even if you never left that lifestyle, all you have to do is remember his grace and begin to walk in his truth. It requires sanctification, a denial of self, and a surrender to him. I'm going to ask that you would bow your heads, close your eyes. God, right now, I ask your Spirit to bring peace and clarity to our hearts and minds. Your word is powerful. Your promises are great. But oftentimes it's hard to process what your word is speaking to us and what your word means for us, for our relationships and for our lives and for the lives of the people that we love. Your word is clear. We are justified by your grace through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for our sins. But we are sanctified by a continual pursuit of your truth. That looks different for each of us today. So I just pray that your Spirit would help us see it in our lives. Help us understand what it means for our lives. Help us to continue to pursue and study your word and knowledge of your word and your truth so that we can live it and we can use it to defend and contend against our own inner pool of temptation and against culture's pool to entice us away from living in you. As you spend time with God right now, I'll ask you this. Jesus saved you, but are you living out that salvation? He sets you free, but are you living free? Or do you have this continual desire, or are you still living in sin, becoming a slave to it again? That is not the life that he wants. And I know from the outset it seems promising and it seems pleasurable and it's easier. But in the end, it leads to brokenness. It leads to hurt. It leads to separation. That's all sin will ever do for you. The promise is good, but all it ever produces is evil and hurt and pain. And that's what Jesus saved you from. And so I would say today, if that's you, man, go to him. We talked about repentance. And it's so powerful. And again, his grace is always there, and his truth can always be lived in. And all it takes for us is to turn from our way into his. We could do that today, and we could do that tomorrow, we could do that a week from now. We do that every day. It's a continual sanctification of our heart and mind so that we are more like Christ in our lives and so that more people see Christ in our lives. The second thing is this. I wonder, does your life only portray justification, that you are saved by grace, but not sanctification and living by truth? And if that's the case, who are you leading astray? And who are you allowing to continue to be a slave to sin because of your unwillingness to speak truth over their life? God, I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you for just the people in here and their desire to hear your word and to be challenged by your word and to be transformed by your word. None of us are perfect. All of us are sinners saved by grace. And what that means is that each of us has a duty and a calling to pursue you all the days of our life, to be sanctified daily by your truth. So I pray that over our congregation right now. I pray that over individuals today and marriages today and children today and families today. And I pray that we would be sanctified, that your word would penetrate our hearts and minds. And it would overflow through us and out of us. I pray grace and truth and love over those dealing with repentance, God, a reminder of your unconditional love You loved us even in our sin. And you saved us from it. You did it then, and you'll do it now. And you'll never stop. Because you are a graceful, loving God. And we want to stand on that truth. Thank you for working today and moving today. It's in your Son's name.